Good morning. Okay, let me wake up here. Good morning and welcome to all that we have with us today. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have some visiting with us, and we are glad that you are with us, and we do want to invite you to come back every chance that you have to do so. And if you have questions about something that you observe either in the way that we worship God or something that I say in this lesson today or at other times, feel free to ask. We will be more than happy to sit down and talk with you about why we believe what we believe. I will tell you right now that we fully understand that when we assemble together, it's about worshiping God. And because we strive to worship God, we must respect the pattern that He has provided for us within His Word. It's not about us being entertained. It's about, as J.R., who finished a meeting just a week and a half ago here, reminded us, it's about reverence. It's about reverencing and fearing God, which means we follow the instructions that He has given us in all that we do. So that's what we're striving to do in our worship to God. And, of course, as a result of that, God, in His wisdom, provided ways to worship Him through which, when we do it properly, we are built up, we are edified, we are strengthened. And that's why we ought to look forward to these occasions, look forward to being together with one another and building each other up so that we can shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation in which we live. With that in mind, this year we have been engaged in a study dealing with the subject of the relationship of Christians to others. We've talked about what it means in so many different ways, including this subject that we're dealing with this morning. We've talked about what it means to submit. We've talked about what it means to be an example. We've talked about how a Christian is to be a Christian in every aspect of his life and to let his light shine everywhere that he goes. But we've also talked about how being a Christian and how being a part of the Lord's body, the church, involves this relationship that we have with one another as brethren. And that's why over the course of the past 2 or 3 months, we've been noticing a number of one another passages as I described them, which are found in the New Testament. And in reality, if you read your New Testament, you will find that there are more than 50 passages that describe what we are to be and to do toward one another as brethren, and what we are not to do. And of course, we have been emphasizing some of the various things that are associated with Christians and our relationship to each other. We've talked about how we ought to have fellowship with one another, how we are to love one another, how we are to care for one another, how we are to greet one another, and various things associated with that. And so today, what we want to focus on is our need to submit to one another. So let's take a few minutes and talk about what it actually means to submit. You know, we are living in a world with leaders and followers. And if truth be known, we understand that we need leaders. And we understand that we need good leaders with the ability to direct others to accomplish whatever it is that needs to be done. You even look at the Bible and you find examples of godly leaders, those who were stepping up before others to help them accomplish what needed to be done. And when you think about leaders, there are those who become leaders naturally and others who, through hard work, learn to be effective leaders and rise to positions of leadership. And if truth be known, if somebody is a good leader, we are willing to follow them, or if I may use the word, we're willing to submit to them, because we realize that they have our interests in mind. But the question is, as we seek to follow those who are leading and so on, and as we develop our lives, and let's say we reach a point where we become a leader, what does our attitude become toward those who we are leading? And that's really the challenge that we need to think about. When we reach that point of prominence, how do we treat others? Because you see, we're also living in a world where many, especially in high places, think more of themselves than they do those who are beneath them. And that's truly tragic. And when you study the Word of God, you find that that's not the way we ought to be. But I will tell you that as you rise in prominence and you become a leader in some way, it becomes somewhat natural and challenging, or it becomes to where you actually want to think that you're a little bit better, but it becomes difficult not to do that. But I'll tell you right now that the Bible tells us that we're not to do that. The Bible reminds us that we are to submit to one another. And that's what we want to spend a few minutes talking about this morning. If we are to be pleasing to God, and if we genuinely desire the church to be everything that it ought to be, we are going to submit to one another. So, what exactly does it mean to submit? Well, the word submit, and you know, this is based upon the word submit that we find in scriptures, the Greek word. When you look up the definition of it, it's a word that means to yield yourself. The idea of to yield, or you might even use the word surrender in some instances there. And it means to place yourself under the orders or the directives of another. It indicates the idea of obedience, you know, being willing to be obedient to those who are over you. In reality, it is a military term. And anybody that has been in the military understands the idea of rank. And whoever has a greater rank than you, you are to submit to them and you submit to their orders. And that was the term that we find used frequently in scriptures. And you know, there's some good examples of how the term is actually used, not dealing with us per se, but it gives you a good idea of when we're talking about what submission involves, what it is. For example, in Luke chapter 10 and in verse number 17, you read in that text, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." The demons trembled at the presence of Jesus and those whom Jesus sent out. The demons were subject to them. And I want you to understand something about the word subject as it was used in that particular circumstance. It wasn't voluntary. You know, they had no choice. They were put under God. They were put under the Lord and those who were sent by the Lord. And it's kind of interesting when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, being God, Emmanuel, God with us, He who came in the flesh. It's interesting when you read about His disposition, but among that in verses 27 and 28 of 1 Corinthians 15, dealing with the resurrection of Jesus, it says, He has put all things, that is, God has put all things under His feet, that is the feet of our Lord. And when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. It uses this word subject here, the idea of being in submission or subjection. All things are in submission or in subjection to the Lord. But the Lord Himself put Himself in subjection or submission to the Father. It's one of the things that we learn in Scripture. Now, we may not fully understand everything involved in that, but I tell you right now, we can learn about submission when we look at the way our Lord responded to the will of the Heavenly Father while upon this earth. Now, when we look at our own lives, we find that submission is described dealing with numerous relationships. For example, as Christians, we have a responsibility to submit to the governing authorities. We have to subject ourselves to the government. And it doesn't matter whether you like the government or not. For example, turn to Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 1, you read in that particular text, that Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Government is an institution of God. And we are to submit to the authorities. In verse number 5 of this text we read here, it says, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You be in subjection to the governing authorities. Over in Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and in verse number 1, Paul there said in that particular text, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. And he goes on and describes things. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 13, you find here an interesting statement that Peter makes. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, he says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to as to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. So over and over the emphasis is that we are to submit to governing authorities and to every ordinance of man. You got to follow the laws of the land, whether you like them or not. You have to submit to the laws of the land. Now we realize as Christians that there is only one exception where that is concerned. You know, for example, in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, you find here where Peter and John have been arrested after going into the temple and preaching Jesus. And they're threatened to stop preaching Jesus. And the response that Peter gives on that occasion, Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 18, he says, so they called and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, they're saying, if you want us to stop preaching Jesus, God told us to preach Jesus. And so we're going to do what God said. And that is the point. You go over to Acts chapter 5 a little bit later where they're arrested again. And they're appearing before the very same council. And they're told, didn't we tell you to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? And Peter speaks up along with the others. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now I think I need to say something here. You know, while we are to submit to governing authorities and we have these passages here, that does not give you a blank check to say whatever you don't like the government is doing that you don't have to obey them. Or if the government is engaging in some activities that you don't like, that you don't have to submit to the government at all. If the government is not a godly government, that you don't have to submit to the government. That's not what we're saying here. As a matter of fact, I want you to understand that these passages, the time frame in which Paul and Peter are living, was under the Roman Empire. An empire which, under some of the Caesars, Christianity was outlawed. It was illegal to be a Christian. Christians were persecuted. Yet in spite of that, Paul said, you obey them. We are only talking in matters that directly conflict with the Word of God. But the point is we're to submit. And that's the point that we learn from that. Submission is to be a part of our lives. Another example of this is employers or employees to their employers. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you find in this particular text here, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that Titus here tells us. He says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And again, you read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 18. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse number 18, Peter there says in that text, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And that's an interesting observation that he makes there. Now see, he's making the point here that if you are in a relationship with somebody where you are subordinate to them, you are to submit. And you are to do so in a respectful way. Now, today in America, where slavery is no longer a part of our society, we can still apply this. It's called your job. It's called the employer-employee relationship. And as an employee, you have a responsibility to do your job. You have a responsibility to do what your employer has hired you to do, and to do what he tells you to do. And again, does it matter whether you like it or not? Now, we do live in a country where if you don't like it, you know, as soon as you have opportunity, go find another job. But the truth is the job that you're in, do it as a Christian. And that means submit. Now, I will say this, when you look at the Bible, God also gives instructions to masters or employers. And He gives them instructions as to how they are to treat those who are under them. For example, in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse number 1, you read in that text, it says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 9. You read in that text there where it says there, "Masters, do the same thing as your servants do concerning God." Do the same thing, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. Employers are to treat their employees fairly. In a sense, biblically, they are to care. They are to care about their employees. They don't abuse them. In a sense, you're going to do what you can for your employees. Is there a roundabout way in which you could say that employers serve their employees as well in the way that they treat them? You look at another relationship. What about that of children to parents? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 again. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Children are commanded to obey their parents. Children are commanded to honor their parents. We even have an example of that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, where Jesus Himself, this was when He was 12 years of age, and He goes to the temple, and His parents leave for home, and Jesus stays behind, and they don't know it. And they come back, and they find Him, and they're very concerned, as any parent would be. And it says after that, that Jesus went home, and He was subjected to His parents. He submitted to them. He obeyed them. He followed them. You have an example in Jesus of how children are to obey and submit to their parents. You think we need to hear that and be reminded of that in our society today? You know. But I'll tell you, there's also another side to that, isn't there? How are parents to treat their children? You know, you go back to that Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse number 4, it says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Parents are to care about their children. Fathers and mothers are to teach their children and to be good to them and to be examples to them. They're to provide for their children. As a parent, when you bring a child into this world, you're going to serve that child. In a roundabout way, you're going to be serving that child, taking care of their needs, and you're entrusted with that responsibility. As you serve God, you're going to take care of your children. You see the point that I'm making in these examples? While they describe specifically what it means to submit, you look at it from the other side, you find that those who are entrusted with the leadership, whatever that is, whatever that role is, they've got responsibilities. And they've got to treat those who are under them, if you will, in a godly manner. Another example, wives to their husbands. And over and over, politically incorrect, but that doesn't matter. The Bible tells us in passages such as, let's just stay in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 22. Where you read in that text, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And he goes on and explains that a little bit. The same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. And actually through verse number 6, it talks about wives being in subjection to their husbands. This is the instructions of God. God's the one that set this rule in place. And if we submit to God, we will submit to His will, even in this relationship. But what else do we learn as we study Scriptures? We learn that husbands are not to lord it over their wives. Matter of fact, you read over there in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, there, again, in verses 1 through 6, it talks about wives submitting to their husband. It even gives the example of Sarah submitting to Abraham. But then in verse number 7, it says there in that text, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. So he makes the point there that husbands are to love their wives, honor their wives. In Ephesians 5, where Paul talks about wives submitting to the husband, he tells husbands to love their wives and be willing to give yourself for your wife. I'll tell you right now, you know, and again, this is politically correct, incorrect in this society, but how many wives would be more willing to submit to their husbands if their husbands acted like they really cared about them? If their husbands genuinely provided for them and did what they were supposed to do. You know, there's another interesting passage along this line, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In this particular passage, Paul is actually beginning with talking about the relationship of a husband and his wife, and how you are there for one another. He says here in verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, lest so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I want you to notice in that text that Paul emphasizes, you belong to each other. A husband and a wife are a relationship. You are a partnership, if you will. Yes, each has his own role, and both must submit to God in their role. Let me ask you this. When a husband is the head of the house, is he submitting? If he's going to follow God's instructions, is he submitting? I contend yes, he is. He is commanded to be the head of the house. How many husbands and fathers do we know today that, let's just say, they're disobeying God when it comes to that? So you can see over, this is what submission is about in Scripture. But of course, we're talking about the relationship of brethren to one another, and I've spent a lot of time dealing with these examples because they help us to understand submission. Now we learn that we are to submit to one another. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 5, Paul or Peter there says, likewise you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be submissive to one another. As you study the body of Christ and what the Bible says about the church and the relationships of Christians to one another, you find that's the case. We're here for each other. And I'll give you some examples of that here in just a minute. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 21, here we go back to this text. the book, we go back to the book of Ephesians again, and we find here where Paul is describing these relationships, and he talks about the way that we are to treat each other. And actually tonight, I'm going to be addressing this very text as we talk about walking in wisdom. And the way Paul concludes this admonition is he says that we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. We submit to one another. So we're commanded to submit to each other as brethren. Now what exactly does that involve? Well, some examples of that. We are to submit to the elders. We are to submit to the elders of the congregation. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 17, we read there, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul, for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." Submit to your elders. Let me ask you something. Do we have a responsibility to do what the elders tell us to do? Yes. You could plug in there the exception. We ought to obey God rather than man. But I will tell you right now that if you're following that, you have elders that are not qualified. But the truth is with godly qualified elders, you are to submit to them. But you know what's interesting about what we read about elders? Is it about the elders getting what they want? Is it about the elders deciding that, you know what, if I can rule these people, I can make more money. You know, if I can rule these people, I can have more power. I can have more influence and prestige in the community. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And you read in this particular text beginning in verse 1, or verse 2, he says, after talking about Jesus as an example, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." It is no accident in Scripture that the pastor, you know, that's a term that is sometimes given to the preacher, or in some churches, the one guy that runs the whole bit. That's not the way the Bible uses the term pastor. The term pastor in the Bible is just another name for an elder. The overseer of a congregation. And it's always a plurality. And you know what that term pastor means? Shepherd. It is somebody who is leading, shepherding, guiding the sheep. And you notice in this 1 Peter 5, he's told to do it as example. They are to be examples to the flock. That's where it starts. And Peter's very specific. It's not about you. You do it because you love the flock. Because you are looking out for their well-being. I'll tell you right now, elders are the biggest servants, if you will. I'm not trying to put categories of one servant as a greater servant than another. But an elder, by definition, doing his job, he's serving the brethren. And incidentally, that's why he deserves the respect and the honor that they sometimes don't get. So you find that there. We find in Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse number 16, in this particular passage here, Paul is describing brethren who are working hard there. In verse number 15, he's talking about the household of Stephanas, who are the first fruits of the region of Achaia, how they've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, these are brethren who have given themselves to the work of God. These are brethren who have given themselves to building up the body. They've sacrificed for the body, and you see it in their lives. As a result of that, in verse number 16, he says, "You submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us." Everybody that's working, work together. You know, if you look at the function of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where every part is doing its function. Is there any one part that does not submit to the rest of the body, the other parts of the body in some way? You're working together to accomplish whatever it is. Young people are commanded to submit to the elderly. You go back over there to 1 Peter chapter 5 again, and we read this a few moments ago, which talks about us submitting to one another. He began that text by talking about those who are young submitting to their elders. And as I understand this text, I'm convinced that in this particular case, he's talking about those that are elderly. Now, in the previous verse, and yes, it's the same word, he's talking about the elders, the shepherds of a flock. But here, he says, young people, submit to those who are elderly. And all of you submit to one another. And I want you to think about that. You know, over there in Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse number 32, Moses said there, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." Respect those who are elderly. Honestly, they've deserved it. They've earned it. That's the way to say it. Sadly, I fear this is lacking in many places in our society. But respect the elderly. Over there in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells young Timothy, a preacher, you treat older men as your fathers. You treat older women as your mother. You treat them with respect. That's the point. You submit to them. And of course, just as in all of these examples that we've given, you know, there's the other side of it. The elderly are told what? The elderly are told not to despise those who are young. You know, Timothy was told, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. And what he's telling Timothy there is you live in such a way that they don't have a reason to despise you. You give them a reason to respect you. But you ever know somebody that just because somebody else is young, an older person, doesn't give them any respect whatsoever? That's wrong. So the elderly are to be considerate of those who are young as well. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, he's calling upon the brethren of Corinth to accept Timothy. You know, when we think about assembling together to worship God, God expects us to do this in an orderly way. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, there's a reason that we sing hymns. It's because we're told in Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing together. That's the instruction that we have in Scripture when we are worshiping God. And we've, in previous lessons, addressed the importance of worship being orderly. That's what Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians 14. Virtually in the entire chapter, Paul is dealing with order in worship. And he's talking about when we worship properly, we are going to be building each other up. And he goes on and he says there, God is not the author of confusion. That's how he ends the chapter. He gives examples in there, you know, how women are to be silent, not permitted to speak or have authority over a man in the worship service. You find there in verses 29 and 30 there that prophets are to yield to one another when it comes to prophecy. The idea is orderliness in a worship service. We submit to each other. Even those who are in our leadership position, you need to be thinking about your... You know, when a man gets up to lead a prayer, is he praying just about himself? You ever hear somebody pray like that? You know, they talk about themselves in their prayers. You ever hear a preacher, when he gets up, all he does is talk about himself? And it becomes about the praise of the preacher hour, or at least that's what it seems like. There's a problem with that. That's not what we're here for. We build each other up. We worship God together, and in the process, we are built up. Over there in 1 Corinthians 11, dealing with the Lord's Supper, as Paul brings that to a conclusion, he says, wait for each other. When you come together to take the Lord's Supper, wait. Wait for each other. Do it together. Submission. So we can see in all of these examples that we are to submit to one another. But as we begin to bring this lesson to its conclusion, there is one final question that I want to address with this. And that is how? How are we told to submit to one another? And in many of the texts we've noticed so far, we find it. First of all, we're told to submit to one another in the fear of God. And I will just refer you to what Brother J.R. taught about reverence. And how we are to be respectful of God, and we need to realize our place, and we need to realize His place. And we need to keep God where He belongs. And as we submit to one another, it is in fear of God. It is reverence and respect toward Him in all that we do. And that needs to be our attitude. Over in James chapter 4 and in verse number 7, James there said there in that text, submit to God. Resist the devil. You submit yourself to God. We have to learn to do that. And that's why we are submitting to one another. God told us to. And when you fear and reverence God, it's going to lead to submitting to one another. You know, you have the example there of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, which talks about our earthly fathers disciplining us. But yet in the process of that, we submit to them. We're subject to our earthly fathers. How much more should we be in subjection to our heavenly Father, who holds our eternal destiny in His hand? You read there in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. There were some who, it says there in that text there, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. There are some who are not submitting to God. They're submitting themselves. There are some, when it comes to the way they worship God, it's about them. It's about what they want. Friends, if you're going to follow God, you're going to submit to Him in all things. And along with that, we submit unto God. And that's just slightly different from the idea of in the fear of God, but it's pointing to the fact that it's about Him. That's really what that means when we talk about submitting unto God. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse number 18, you read in that particular text, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And there's that, it's as is fitting. In all these submission relationships, it's looking to the Lord. Looking to the example of what is pleasing to God. 1 Peter 2 verse 13, dealing with submitting to governing authorities. For the Lord's sake. Again, it's not about you. We find that submitting to one another, submit to one another as the church is in subjection to Christ. And that's found in the context that talks about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives and caring for their wives. We submit to Jesus. We submit to His instructions. That's why we, as the Lord's body, do the things according to the pattern that we have in Scripture. When it comes to submitting to one another, we need to realize that it is a mutual submission. What have we noted in all of these one another passages that we've addressed? Over and over, we remind ourselves. One another doesn't mean one person receives everything and the other one receives nothing, just gives. It's reciprocal. That's the whole idea of one another. So we submit to one another in a reciprocal way. And we do so willingly. That's something else we need to think about. You know, it's possible to be forced into submission. But I tell you right now that that's never pleasant. Our submission ought to be something that we want to do. We need to reach a point where we gladly spend and are willing to be spent for one another. That's what Paul said concerning those brethren. You know, I'll gladly give myself for you. I want to do this for you. You know, and that's in the letter where Paul says, you know what? I could tell you what to do. I could order you to do this or to do this for me. But instead, I'm sacrificing for you. And he's not bragging. Reluctantly, he's having to tell them this. He shouldn't. He shouldn't have to say it. But you have that idea that Romans 13:5, you submit to the government for conscience' sake. It's the idea of you're doing it because you know it's the right thing to do. That's the willingly. We also submit to each other with respect. We need respect for one another. That's actually the premise. That's the premise of submission. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. You're all one. You're one body. And the whole point that he's making there, what's the purpose of the Galatian letter? We've been studying that. One body. Respect each other. That's the point that is being made there. We need to submit with humility. Humility for one another. And we read a few moments ago, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Actually, the verse that we use as our point of this entire lesson here. We submit to one another with you, be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Let God do the exalting. Friends, this is what submission is about. It's about humility in your life. It's about acknowledging, I got to care about others. It's not just about me. And that's the attitude we need. And finally, we submit to one another with love. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul there says, let all that you do be done with love. Or in love. And that's the idea that we need in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. He talks there about the sincere love of the brethren you have. As you love one another fervently with a pure heart. Our love for one another needs to be the motivation behind what we do. It's why we care about each other. It's why we look out for each other's best interests. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4. We're looking out for each other. You know, Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 16 and 14, let all that you do be done with love. That's submitting to one another. Now let me ask you, as you look at your life as a Christian, how are you doing? You know, first question I would ask myself is, am I submitting to God? And I'll tell you what, the other one that follows along with that is, am I submitting to my brethren? If I'm submitting to God, I'm submitting to my brethren. And that's a part of the body of Christ. Think about it. The lesson is yours. Open your psalm books now to number 636. With every sermon we preach, I like to offer an invitation at the conclusion. In case there is somebody who is in need of making their lives right. If you have never obeyed the gospel, then this morning I want to invite you to become a Christian. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, why not repent of your sins? You know, as J.R. pointed out, repent, you know. Change your mind. And let that change of mind result in a change of direction. Quit following the ways of the world. That's what they were told on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10 tells us, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto or toward salvation. You need to confess Jesus as Lord. You need to confess Him as the Son of God, according to the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. But you also need to be baptized. You need to be immersed. Again, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, the first day the church began, they asked, what do we need to do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. Jesus taught that in the Great Commission. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. If you've not done that, let me invite you to become a Christian this morning. If you are a Christian and you have not lived true to His Word, repent of your sins. Submit to God and His will. Go to Him in prayer and plead for forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse number 9. And He will forgive you. If you need to publicly acknowledge something, or you just need the prayers of the brethren, we're here. Whatever you need.